Let's open the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. I would like to talk to you about the most precious possession that we have in our spiritual walk through life as believers, and that is the oft-talked about and needing to be increased element of our life called prayer. Last week, something happened. The Blackberries of the world didn't work for about 16 or 12 hours. Anybody know what a BlackBerry is? Okay, a few of you business people do. It's a little sleek black digital email device. But inexplicably, BlackBerry went off, and people were horrified. Their whole lives were ruined. People were having nervous panic attacks because it's very hard once you're used to communicating constantly and being in touch with whoever you want to be in touch with to have that out. Similarly, cell phone outages affect people that way. Nowadays, I remember when I was growing up that I would leave for college. I would drive 1,000 miles all alone in a car. I would leave home. They would say, bye-bye. Call us in a few days when you get there. And I would take off and have 3 flat tires, run out of gas, hitchhike to the gas station, walk back with a can, put it in, drive to the gas station, finally get to school, find a payphone, or call collect and call my family. And they were not alarmed. Nowadays, you leave home. If you don't answer your cell phone after 15 minutes, everyone is concerned. And if you go for an hour, they're ready to call the police and put out the, whatever it's called, the Amber Alert on you. Do you understand what I mean? We're used to being in touch all the time. The greatest form of being in touch is prayer. It's being in touch with whom? Who? Yeah, okay. That's good. A friend of mine was talking about once at an evangelistic crusade, they had this liberal, unbelieving pastor who denied the deity of Christ and inspiration, and he prayed at this crusade. And someone asked, who was he praying to? You know what I mean? Because I ask you, who do we pray to? God. It's a given for us. But look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, because I want you to think, and especially those of you that are little, you little people, the children that are with us, try and get to Revelation 5, 8 and keep running that finger down till you get to the end of the verse, because that's what I'm going to talk about. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We studied that recently about our worship. Each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense. Now the very last line. What does it say? Which are the what? Yeah. So, who are the saints? Anybody that's born again. So we have even little saints right here this morning. Each of us have a collection of our prayers that God is collecting. Now, that is not hard for us to think about because I have a cell phone. Doesn't work up here, but I have a cell phone that when people call me, I don't know where, but there are messages stored. They're not inside my phone. They're somewhere else. They're at some server, some computer somewhere. And when I call back to my messages, they're somewhere, and I can hear them on my cell phone. And they're not my wife's, and they're not Gary's. They're my messages. So somebody can sort all that out, all the cell phones and all the calls, and they keep them, and I can get them. Did you know God does the same thing with your prayers? He doesn't just sort them. He saves them. When we moved here 12 years ago, one of my dear friends made fun of me. His name is Duke Weir. Some of you know him. He unloaded our truck. And he would be carrying in our stuff, and he'd say, what is this? I said, oh, Duke, those are the sticks and stuff that we picked up when we went camping at Camp Barrackle. He said, when? I said, about 8 years ago. He said, you still have them? And he carried that box in. Then he got another box, and he carried it in our house. He said, what is this? I said, oh, those are the notes of the kids. He said, which kids? I said, Johnny and Estelle, when they were little. He said, you still have them? I said, yeah. And he carried it. And he just started carrying all this stuff. And he says, what is all this stuff? And I said, well, I'm very sentimental. And for a lot of people, they're not used to that. Did you know that God collects? Look what it says at the end of verse 8, which are the prayers of the saints. If you read Psalm 56 sometimes, it's not just prayers God collects. Do you know what else he collects? All of our what? All of them. David said, are not all of my tears in your bottle. The God that we love and serve and know and that is wanting to listen to us this morning is a collector. He collects our tears, he collects our sufferings and sorrows, but most of all, he collects our prayers. Now, I'd like to just ask you this morning, how full is your bowl of prayers? How much investment are you making in prayer? Proportionate to how important you think prayers are is how often you offer them to the Lord. Now think about, as we go to Acts chapter 6, I want to go to Acts chapter 6 with you next. And this is another one I want you little people to get your finger on the fourth verse and see what it says. I want you to think about what you have in prayer this morning. Prayer works anywhere. The Apostle Paul, after he got saved, was on a trip to Arabia, and prayer worked fine when he was out in the desert. After he got done with that, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul went back to his hometown, and up there in Tarsus, prayer worked great. And then he came back to Jerusalem, and he was sent off from the apostles and from the church leaders there, and he went back home, and then went to Antioch, went off on those missionary trips. And he was shipwrecked, and his prayer worked there. And he didn't lose it, by the way, like we might lose our cell phones. He was stoned, thrown in jail, and everything else. And prayer worked wherever he was, whatever situation he was in. It worked. He never had an outage. Jesus taught the disciples for 3.5 years. And when they got all done with their 3.5 years, they distilled down what they learned in one sentence. Look at the fourth verse. This is the description by the apostles of what their focus, what their priority was. But we will give ourselves continually to, and look what's before preaching. We will give ourselves continually to, what's the first word? To prayer. The graduates, Jesus trained his disciples for 3.5 years, and they watched him, and they followed him, and they listened to him. And when they get their first time, this is the first public declaration of their priorities. They're kind of talking about their, you know, philosophy of how they operate. And he says, this is how we operate in the early church. We'll give ourselves, and we're examples to you, by the way, they were saying by this, we will give ourselves continually, not a little bit in the morning and maybe a little bit at night. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. And then from that flows the what? What's the rest of the verse? Ministry of the Word. Now, I would like to exhort you about the most powerful tool that you have, that we really think about, we talk about, but a lot of time we don't maximize and utilize everything possible. And that is, of course, prayer. And prayer is tied to our knowing God and then knowing those that we pray for. I just like would take you through a little inventory of things that you can pray for. Did you all get the little card that was in your packet? There should have been two of them. Did you all get those? Anybody have one? Hold it up. This little card is designed. There we go. There's one in the back. Do you see that? Now fold it in half. Now fold it in half like this. There you go. And that is the size of a credit card. There's a one in the front and one in the back. See? That was designed by one of the men in our church to be the same size as a credit card. Don't use it, though. They don't accept it at Walmart. But that is meant to go in your wallet so that when you're sitting on 71st Street trying to get to the mall and it's stopped up, or on 61st Street trying to get to the highway at 5 o'clock and it seems like they're sitting still, or when you're someplace stuck, you can actually pull that out, and that gives all the scriptures that talk about how we can pray for those we love. Because we're supposed to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the what? The Word. Did you know that God loves us to pray from His Word for those we love, for Him to accomplish? We already know what He wants to accomplish. See, that's what's so neat about all this. We already know what God wants. He wants to form Christ in us. He wants dads to be servant leaders that love their families like Christ loved the church. He's already told us that He wants moms that nurture. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 that He was like to the church in Thessalonica, like a nurturing mother. Isn't that amazing that He characterized His ministry with saints like a mother nurturing her children? So we already know that that mothers are supposed to nurture. We already know that fathers are supposed to sacrificially love like Christ. Children are supposed to be described in Scripture as those that are submissive. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5, it says we're all supposed to submit to one another, and then it gives all the hierarchies down. And it says, and likewise, children. And so the Scriptures tell us what every role is supposed to be. It talks about how you're supposed to be at work and how you're supposed to be in the home and everything else. And sometimes we keep that carefully right here in the Bible, just safe. But it's supposed to flow into and through our prayers. And so this morning, I want to challenge you and give you some ideas about, and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm just going to give you a few ideas about how to pray for those that you love. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, because I want to describe for you one of the most beautiful examples I see of this idea of nurturing someone by prayer, but also by being a blessing to them. And I want to show you one of the most habitual blessers in the Bible, and that's the Apostle Paul. I'm going to run through these real fast. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Paul says this, to Timothy, and what does he call Timothy? What's the next few words? True son. You know what he's saying? Timothy's getting this letter. We know from history, Timothy was pastoring the largest church in the world. In fact, even Hybels and Warren and the guy in Houston and everybody else have not yet gotten to the size of Timothy's church. Timothy, church history says, had 50,000 people in the church at Ephesus that he was a pastor of. Unbelievable in the city of Ephesus. Did you know Timothy had a lot of struggles? Timothy was shy. We would call him shy. Timid. He cried a lot. He seems to have had fearfulness. In fact, it seems to have made him sick to his stomach. He had to take a little medication for stomach's sake. Do you remember? Use a little wine for your often infirmities. He seems to have been one of these people that got sick talking to people. Because if you read 1 Timothy, he is fearful, he is weeping, and he's got infirmities. And Paul says, you don't have a spirit of fear. Come on, Timothy, come on. Now, that's not the guy I would think would be the pastor of the church of 50,000. So when Paul writes him, look at how he addresses him. He says, Timothy, you're a true son in the faith. Look at chapter 4. And you know this verse. We've memorized it all along. But let no one despise your youth, 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was a young fella. He had stratospherically risen up into this place of ministry because he was led to the Lord by Paul, discipled by Paul, traveled with Paul. All the early churches knew him. He was the only one next to Paul that all the early churches knew because he had gone on all these trips with Paul. And so when the church in Ephesus needed a pastor, and they couldn't have Paul because he was always in jail, they said, we'll take your sidekick, your number one assistant. And look at what the people thought of him. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth. But, Timothy, your life is such a wonderful, powerful example. I want you to let that example show to all the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit. Can you imagine what Timothy felt like when he got this? This shy, crying, sick to his stomach, fearful kid, youth. I'm a true son in the faith. Paul's counting on me. I am an example in the way I talk, in the way that I conduct myself, in the way I love, in my spirit, in my faith, in my purity, and on it goes. Paul was blessing him and commending him and praising the hand of God in his life. And you know what that did to Timothy? He was faithful to the end. We know that Timothy was a man who was faithful for the cause of Christ to the end of his life, because church history gives us a lot of pages on him. Paul doesn't stop there. If you want to look in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says there, again, I think Timothy was struggling. Now Paul's on death row, and his hero, Paul, Timothy's hero, is going to be gone. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he is struggling again. And Paul says, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, hey, Timothy, you're gifted. Timothy, God has gifted you. Stir it up. When I went up to the chapel up there, the fire pit, what I'm talking about, the outdoor chapel, there was this gigantic mound of ashes there. And we went up early this morning before breakfast. And as I walked by this mound of ashes, it must be a good 2 feet high, I could feel the heat coming out of that thing. I mean, it was just ashes, but I could just feel the heat. And so there was a stick there, and I know you're probably not supposed to do this, but I could tell it was a pokey stick for the fire. So I said, Elizabeth, watch. And I ran the stick across the top of the mound of ashes. She says, nothing's happened, Daddy. I said, it will. And I ran it again. And all of a sudden, all the buried stuff that had been just smoldering down there smoked, turned red, and it started back on fire. I buried it back. I don't want to get in trouble with New Life Ranch. You know what I did to that big mound? Look at verse 6. It says, stir up the gift of God. Timothy had this giftedness, this powerful calling of God upon his life. And through the double wham of Paul getting imprisoned for the final time, getting the death sentence from the emperor, no more appeals. You all know the history of this. In fact, that's the most beautiful part of the Bible is Paul getting arrested and everything, because the book of Luke and the book of Acts, most scholars think were the legal documents that accompanied Paul to visit Nero. If you read Luke and Acts, all you hear is a great Romans. Every centurion is the best guy in the, you know, there are good centurions, and there are good Roman soldiers, and even the soldier that's at the foot of the cross, you know, is looking at, I mean, if you think about it, the whole Luke and Acts was written with the Roman Empire being good. And it describes the gospel, but without criticizing the Roman Empire. Most people feel that when Paul had to come before Nero, you were preceded by legal documents that were read in the presence of the emperor to understand the case. So Luke and Acts were written by Luke, this refined Greek doctor, to present to Nero the case of Christianity. It's just a powerful thing. But Paul's case was turned down. He's going to be executed. So Timothy is just devastated. And so verse 6, Paul writes him, he says, I want to stir you up. I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And keep going. Look at chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, I want to remind you, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the Scriptures. Do you see how Paul deals with him? He doesn't say, Timothy, Christians aren't supposed to be afraid. Stop it. Do you ever find that? Is that in the pastoral epistles at all? I don't see any slapping. I see the Apostle Paul treating Timothy like his own son. He was his son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, I know, even though I'm in jail, I am in touch with you because, what did Paul have as a habit? Well, where did we start? Acts 6:4. What did the apostles and Paul that followed them, what did they characterize their ministries first of all being? But we will give ourselves continually to what?
Prayer.
Paul prayed for Timothy. So what did Paul know about Timothy? That Timothy often had a sick what? Yeah. And that Timothy was often afraid. And that Timothy often what?
Cried.
And that Timothy sometimes got like the fire pit up there in the top of the chapel hill up there, and he got to be kind of the fire is going out. And he says, Timothy, you need to stir that up in your life. How did Paul know all those things? Because Paul prayed for him. Do you keep a spiritual inventory of those people that you love and are close to? I wrote down just a few things that I keep always on the people that I love, my family. If you're praying for someone, these are the things you should know about them. I want to challenge you to pray with deep understanding for those that you love. That little card that was in your packet gives the verses, but those verses won't count at all if you don't know the people you're praying for. What are some things you should know about them? Well, a servant of God that has their heart set on spiritual treasures measures their life by how their spiritual assets are doing. Now, most people know about their physical assets. They know very well how much their property's worth and how much their retirement's worth and how much is in their checking account. But do you know how much you have in spiritual assets? What are spiritual assets? Well, for a family, knowing where your kids are reading in God's Word. Now, this is a great test for all the dads. Do you know, kind of, generally, within a week, of where your kids are in their Bible reading? Do you know that they're reading? Do you know what they're reading? Do you know what they're looking for? Do you know if they're finding anything? That is a part of our spiritual assets. I love to hear my children tell me where they are. And if I hear them say that they're on Psalm 11 for a whole week, I say, why are you still in Psalm 11? Are we memorizing it? No, I haven't read it any since then. I said, oh, well, you know what the Bible says? And see, then I can have a little nurturing time. It says, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When is the last time you ate a meal? Oh, a half hour ago. No. How often do you eat? Continuously? I know. Yeah, you're a kid. Did you know God says that the Word of God is supposed to be a part of that? So if I am tracking my spiritual assets, I will know where they are reading God's Word. Secondly, I will know what verses they're memorizing. Did you know we have this incredible program called Awana? Do you know what is wonderful for parents to do? Not just coach the kids through the verses. Pick two or three or four or whatever and memorize them together. And you know what's even more neat to do as a family? To have passages that you have memorized as a family that you can use when we have ice storms and don't have church. Say, hey, let's have church. And we'll quote the 23rd Psalm as a family. Okay? And I'll do verse 1 and you do verse 2. Or how about when you're in the car? Instead of immediately turning on those movie players that everyone can buy and strap on, and I'm not saying they're bad, but boy, they sure do cut down on doing other things. But before you crank on the movies or whatever, or everyone gets in their own game, why don't you say, hey, let's go through our 100th psalm that we're memorizing as a family. That's a real short one, you know. And we can say it to, or the first psalm, or the 23rd psalm, or maybe the love chapter. You know, there's a lot of really neat portions that you can learn that as a family, and you can say them together. Did you know that's a spiritual asset? And if we're praying for those we love, we're praying that they will be in the Word. We're praying that they will memorize and let the Word be a part of their life. How about this? A third one. Do you collect the testimonies of their salvation? What I mean by that is, do your family members know your testimony well enough they could tell other people how mom and dad got saved? And do you know their testimony well enough that you could explain to other people how your children got saved? One of the great ways to do this is, it's an American tradition, we celebrate birthdays, right? Everyone has birthday parties in America, especially when they're young. And then big ones when you get older, at the, you know, 50, and they give you black things or 40, maybe it's when you get the black stuff because you're getting old. But did you know what we've dovetailed with that, and many of you do too? We have a spiritual birthday party. And at the spiritual birthday party, the person gets to share for the whole family how they got saved. And when they're little, they just say, I got saved, Jesus came in my heart. And when they get a little older, you'll notice that testimony grows with their body. And they start talking about the fact that they know that Jesus took their place. And it becomes an event once a year, every member in the family, even mom and dad. Now see, my parents didn't have a calendar and write down when I got saved. They just told me I was saved in November of 1962. So Bonnie just picked November 1st. She said, that's when your birthday is going to be. Now, she knows hers is in January 18th, is it, honey? 18th, January 18th, 1978. And we celebrate every year, spiritual birthdays. That's part of your spiritual assets. If you're praying for someone, do you remember how Paul said, stir up that gift that's in you by the laying on of hands? And he says, God, when he saved you, didn't give you a spirit of fear. And he said to him, I know what you're struggling with. That's part of our spiritual assets. A few other things. How about spiritual milestones? Do you have a record in your children's lives knowing when they got saved? Do you know when they got baptized? Are you with them on that? Do you know when they started their personal quiet time? One of the great joys in my life is to see when the children clicked in and they started wanting to have their Bible and they started wanting to have a little marker that showed where it is that they're reading. And they now sometimes it's those little kiddie Bibles and sometimes it's the picture Bibles. But it's a milestone when they start the lifelong process of nurturing their soul. I hope that you watch those milestones. Here's one last one. How about the salvation of people that you as a family have led to Christ, individuals in the family? Are you praying for lost people? Do you have a prayer list of unsaved relatives and friends and neighbors that you are praying for? Do you celebrate people that you have led to Christ? Do your children hear about mom and dad sharing the gospel? Do they know when you on EE or when your children are on a missions trip and they lead someone to Christ? Do they know? Do you share that as a family? Do you collectively as a family have this spiritual asset list that our family, we're reading the Bible, we're memorizing the Bible, we're praying for one another's needs, and we're praying for lost people. And when little Billy was on the New York Go team, he led Herman to the Lord, and we're still praying for Herman. Did you know you do stuff like that and your children will grow up wanting to lead people to Christ? Did you know the average Christian never leads anyone to the Lord in their whole lifetime, and that's what he left us here to do? Have you ever thought about that? Why we're left on earth? We are not left on earth to earn money for a corporation, although that's a good thing to do. We're not left on earth to increase our sports skills. We were left on earth to be his witnesses and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, most Christians make it through their entire pilgrimage on earth, and most Christians statistically never lead one person to Christ. Do you know how we can encourage that? By praying. We pray for the spiritual nurture of our children in the Word, memorizing where they're reading. Then we pray for their spiritual walk through the life, what they need strength in. If they are like Timothy with a sick stomach, if they're afraid, if they are fearful, if they are despised as youth. But then we pray for lost people and we celebrate our testimonies. And then we celebrate those that we're praying for that don't know Christ. And when one comes to Christ, we celebrate it and talk about it. That's part of our spiritual assets. One last thing, what I'm proposing to you is, if we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, we should have some type of a lifelong prayer journal. I don't know just what you have, but I do know this, that the more specific I am in writing down specific prayer requests and putting a little date by them, the more encouraged I am when I see God answer. It is a thrilling thing to bring a burden to the Lord and to ask him and say, Lord, I can't do this, and apart from you, it won't happen. I ask you to do this. And to see God work out and accomplish that. Do you know what a thrill that is? Do you know how exciting it is as a family to have mom and dad sharing what they are praying for and the kids join in prayer and mom and dad celebrating when God answers? But we will give ourselves continuously to prayer. Why? Well, the first reason is that's what Jesus taught the disciples. But the ultimate reason is, it says in Revelation 5:8 that God has a bowl and he collects our prayers. My prayers and yours are so important to God, he collects them all. Are you sending up prayers? Are you investing? Do you see that as a powerful tool that will never stop working no matter where you are, that can be used for the glory of God, asking God to accomplish what his word says? I would encourage you, we have a little devotional times throughout. You ought to take a little time to just as a family assess where you are in prayer. And you, mom and dad, I gave you two of those little cards. You ought to stick them, men, in your wallet, women, somewhere in your purse. And when just start getting used to praying for your family along those lines about where they are spiritually and where they are in their walk with the Lord and victory, where they are in their spiritual desire. And think about this prayer journal. And think about this idea of celebrating the soul winning and celebrating the spiritual events and milestones. And start filling our bowls with prayers. Let's bow this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege of your word that tells us what's important to you, and you tell us prayer is important to you. It's one of the only things that we get to send ahead to heaven. We can invest our treasures in heaven. We can take people to heaven. But we can send as many prayers, and you collect every one of them. I pray that you'd stir hearts all the way down to the smallest to become men and women, boys and girls of prayer. That we would celebrate spiritual highlights, that we would track with those we love and know, like Paul did with Timothy, just what they need and where they are. And we would use that tool that works anywhere all the time, the tool of prayer. I pray that we would give ourselves continuously to prayer and the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.